Traveller's Tales.
Welcome to Traveller's Tales here on Premier Radio. I'm Patrick Forbes and my traveller today is Jackie Oliver, Chief Executive of the charity Through the Roof. Welcome.
Thank you.
What's your earliest recollection of bumping into God?
I was trying to think of earliest recollections and all I could think of was when I was three, I fell backwards into a bucket of water, but I don't know whether that was an early encouragement to be baptised. In actual fact, I think it was about that same age when I became aware that I just desperately was praying this little prayer, Jesus, come into my heart, which is a song we sang in those days, which some of your older listeners like me will probably remember. And I really meant it. I remember being at my mum's knee and praying that prayer. And so for me, my journey has been a long journey, starting from a very young age.
Where did you grow up?
I grew up mostly in the Surbiton, Chessington area, although I've travelled around other places.
And were you taken or sent to church or Sunday school?
I was taken to church, yes, and many other places too, because my father was very passionate. He was a businessman, but he was very passionate about God and planted a number of churches.
How did he find time to plant churches as a businessman?
So many people, when you think about churches even today, are doing a 4 days' work and then coming home and doing other things around the sort of community of faith as well as their work. So he was doing exactly that. He would come home from work and then he'd be out running meetings and running Sunday schools and knocking on doors and thinking up fresh ideas how he could reach people for God. That was his passion.
Wow, so you had a really good introduction.
Definitely, although he now says he feels concerned he neglected me as a child because he was so busy doing that. I think for me, his consistency of life, that he had a passion for Jesus and it was everywhere. It wasn't, I had one dad that was at home and a different sort of dad that was in church. It spoke volumes to me, and that's one of the reasons I think I was drawn to following Jesus as a child.
Did you at any point make a formal commitment?
Yes, I think like many people that have been brought up in a Christian home, I went through a phase in my early teens where I used to hear people give these wonderful, dramatic testimonies.
Yeah.
And I used to think, if only I sinned that much so I could tell people how wonderful life would be, if I now could tell them I've been released from this sin. And so there was a phase where I was looking over my shoulder thinking, what was this terrible thing that I had in fact been saved from? Later on in life, I began to realise what a privilege my upbringing was, but I did go through a phase where I was testing and pushing the boundaries, trying to find out where God was, what was it all about. And then in my early teens, I made a sort of positive commitment, almost affirming something of what had been true for me in my early life. And then I asked to be baptised. Had to wait till I was 15 years old. I belonged to a church where we were baptised by immersion, going right down into the water, and that was my sort of next public statement, the formal statement, I suppose, affirming what I believed in my heart.
Do you have early recollections, though, of what churches were like and what Sunday schools were like as you were taken round?
I most certainly do, yes. Mostly boring.
Were they?
Yes, which is a funny thing when you think about the fact that, I wanted to be the best for Jesus and I wanted to do things, but I didn't find, on the whole, sitting through sermons the most stimulating thing as a child. And what was more important was relationships with people, which I remember now often when I'm involved with church. And I know that although church can be boring, God has never, ever been boring.
So how did the journey go on from your baptism at 15?
At that stage, I was living in Somerset. And then my father's job had to move back into the Surrey, Surbiton area. I passionately didn't want to leave the countryside in Somerset. I was very happy there, going to a little chapel in a village and very much enjoyed the environment. So I felt uprooted, and recently I went back and visited it and I felt very emotional. I suppose when you have to do those things because life takes you, it's almost like I felt like a refugee. I didn't leave it of my own accord. I was uprooted and we moved into an area called Esher in Hinchley Wood. I had to go from a little tiny school of 700 pupils and a little tiny church to a great big school of 1,300, comprehensive, and try and get my GCSEs done. And to a somewhat larger church, which my father had been instrumental in planting before we'd left the area.
Quite a shock then, going to that big school.
Huge. I was this shy, protected child with a fairly protected upbringing. At that stage, I was also beginning to notice boys and interested in having a boyfriend. So my whole world was being turned on its head at that stage.
What did you go on to do after school then?
After school, I went and trained as a physiotherapist, so I moved to live in West Middlesex, near West Middlesex Hospital, Isleworth. When I was tiny, I wanted to be a nurse, and then I suddenly realised that you had to do things I didn't fancy doing. And I love sport and I love science, and so I decided I wanted to be a physiotherapist, and thoroughly loved my training and enjoyed the work.
Where did you train?
I trained at the West Middlesex Hospital. Yeah.
What was the best thing about being a physiotherapist? Seeing people get better? Without having to empty bedpans?
Well, definitely not having to empty bedpans is a plus side. I think it's that you cooperate with people, or people cooperate with you to get better. If you're doing surgery, you're chopping them up. If you're giving them a medication, you're putting something in their mouth. As a physiotherapist, especially in those days, there was some things you did, you massage, but generally you're encouraging someone to exercise. They've got to cooperate with you. So in a way, you're teaming it with someone, helping them get better, but you're doing it together. And I think there's something about that, working alongside someone. They're empowered to help themselves get better.
How long were you doing physiotherapy?
I did physiotherapy for about 3 years. I got married just at the tail end of my training to my current husband, who I'd known from a very young age. Apparently, although I don't have a recollection of this, he invited me to his birthday party when he was 5 years old. But he's a very single-minded person, so he knows what he wants.
Oh, yes.
So I got married in 66, and then a few years later, 3 years later, I had a boy and a girl. So I stopped working full-time and worked part-time during that time. And throughout that phase, I was also running the youth work in the church. And I've always been involved as a young people's leader, working with young people, teenagers, is something that stirred my heart. And so I was doing that at the same time.
It's a great gift to work with young people.
I love it. I find it easier to work with young people than to work with children. Generally, they put you in charge of Sunday school classes. I was a terrible Sunday school teacher. My children were always noisy. They're always falling off their chairs. I was laughing with them instead of telling them to be quiet. So I decided I really needed to go somewhere where I could work. And so I started working with teenagers.
And at what point during your journey did you have all these doubts and pushings at boundaries and questions about God?
I think there's been seasons of that. Seasons in my early teens, again when I was at college doing my studying. I had to really test my faith, did some things which I wouldn't be proud of now, but just exploring. So there were seasons of that. Then again, seasons in my early married life, when I felt there has to be something more. In fact, I live with that all the time in a way.
More to life than nappies and housekeeping.
Yeah, and there has to be something more in what God's called us to do. I desperately didn't want to be the typical sort of average housewife, two and a half children. And it was at that stage when I had quite an experience of the Holy Spirit, which just really stirred me. I'd been quite anti some of the things that were being taught at that time. And unbeknown to me, God obviously had an agenda for me. And when I was just praying quietly one day, came and met me in a very dramatic way. And I'd never heard anyone speak in tongues. I'd never seen anyone do some of the things which are now quite familiar to us. And this was something that happened to me. I told my husband, who told me to keep it a secret because clearly I was really off the rails. And that was a new stage for me, a new passion in my life. And a new stage for me in terms of moving on with God, really.
How did it actually happen, though?
So I was just in my bedroom praying, getting those. Any young housewife will understand this feeling. I had a little bit of quiet time when the children were asleep and went up to my bedroom to pray. And while I was praying, I just found that I was sort of stumbling over my words and beginning to pray in another language. I'm not one of these clever people that can tell a joke and use a funny accent or take off accent. So to me, it was very strange. Musingly now, when I look back on it, I'd keep running up the stairs during the day to see if I could still keep praying like this. But it's as if I had to go to the same place in the same bedroom and do the same thing. And did I just invent this? And it wasn't so much the fact of having a gift of tongues. It was more what came with it, that suddenly my Bible came alive. I'd always been a faithful Bible reader because I'd been taught to read my Bible, although I cheated sometimes as a child and turned over to the page for the Bible reading just so my parents, were checking on me and could see that I was doing it right. Suddenly, I just was picking up the Bible as if it's the most exciting book I'd picked up from the library, and I couldn't wait to see what the end was. And just so very many things like that. It was another bit of the journey. an exciting part of the journey.
What then?
And working with young people has been a consistent, really. That's something I've continued to do. Sometime after that, we were approached for someone to purchase our house. They wanted to develop it, and we eventually moved from that area into an area called West Yule. And we moved church. We went to another evangelical church that was right opposite where we lived. And we were there for a season. My husband also at that stage had an experience of the Holy Spirit. Following on from that, we had quite an interesting time where we were really challenged by this thing of church potentially being boring, but God not being boring, and so many teenagers leaving church. And yet, you know, our heart wanting to say, but there's more to life, you know, you need to have a relationship with God. And so my husband and myself started a work amongst young people, not intending to plant a church, but in fact, the outcome of it was we've planted a church at that stage and started another group, which is still going. It's called Generation. It's got a few hundred in it now, but it was just a handful of us in those days. And we met in our lounge, and then we took the door off the lounge, and people met up the stairs and in the lounge. It was predominantly young people. There was a handful of us, about six of us, seven of us that were grown-ups, as it were, and the rest were teenagers. Yeah. So, but many of them have stayed with us and are now themselves grown-ups with their own children.
And are they running it now?
Yes, they are. My husband led it for a season, but he was a businessman, so he decided that he needed to hand it on. We needed more time spent on it. At that stage, we were accountable to some other people that were helping us. They came eventually and said they felt it should be handed on to me, which was a bit of a shock to both my husband and myself, because I was planning to get back into work at that stage. I've been doing part-time physiotherapy. So I prayed about it. We prayed together and said yes. So I took on the senior sort of pastor role of the church. At the same time, as I went into general management in the hospital, moving from physiotherapy. So it was a huge learning curve in my life at that stage. The children and then in their teens are beginning to grow up and have their own life.
Did you have any time to sleep at night? Was all this going on?
No, very rarely. And my sleep was often punctuated by waking up and working out other things to do. The advantage was it meant that the church had to be run by the people of the church, because there's no way I had time, and so it was always on a delegation principle. And also we had a team of young people that worked into schools, so a lot of the work, they were being paid by the church, so we'd historically put our money into youth workers rather than into senior eldership leadership. So there was also a team working in the daytime. So it was a challenging time, and at that stage the hospital that I'd been asked to run, it was part of the psychiatric service, was closed down, and I had to commission a new hospital and transfer services. So I don't think I've ever worked so hard in all my life.
You must be abnormal and special and wonderful to have done that all. Surely, I mean,
I think God's abnormal, special and wonderful, and there's times when there was supernatural strength. There are other times when I had to be reminded that I'm not superwoman, and I needed to make some space. But I did that for 6 years. And then had to make a decision, which plates do I put down, because they can't all keep spinning at this space. There's a time when you know it's of God and it's okay, and there's a time when you think, now I need to look where I'm going to invest.
So how did you come to through the roof?
Well, it was a result of that decision, really, because at that stage we had a principle in leading our church that all the people that paid to be on the ministry team have another job. We did this for a number of reasons. We did it because it helps the money go around. We did it because it means that people keep their feet on the ground, because there's another world and they're not just into the church world. And we did it because it meant that they weren't in a dead end. There was other things they could do. So when I left working for the hospital and worked predominantly for the church, I felt I had to live that same example. And a friend of mine, Patrick Dixon, who was heading up Asset at that stage, approached me and said, could I come and work for Asset and do some work with them? So I worked for 6 years alongside the chief exec of Asset at that stage.
Asset being
AIDS Care, Education and Training, which is charity. So that's really got me into the charity world. And then when that time finished, I was thinking, oh, I've gained a day a week, this is good. And then the board of Through the Roof came and spoke to me and asked me if I'd come and be a co-director with the founder, Paul Dickin, who needed some help at that stage. And so I came on board Through the Roof.
Tell me about Through the Roof and how it works and what it does.
Through the Roof is it's a great charity, and it works well for my skills because it's about seeing disabled people empowered and giving them access to God. And we have a number of programmes. That's quite complicated. The title I love. It's obviously based on the story in the Bible about the disabled person who couldn't get access to Jesus, so they made a hole in the roof. It also sometimes sends you through the roof, so you can play it both ways, depending on how busy we are. It has many programmes. It has a programme where we take wheelchairs that are going to be for landfill sites. They're refurbished as new by the prison service, and then we take them with physiotherapists and occupational therapists to developing countries. And so that very much fits in with some of my history, and so that touches my heart in terms of things I'm passionate about. To see disabled people find freedom, when you see them crawling in on the hands and knees and then see them go out with the dignity of a chair, we give them the opportunity of a Bible in their own language. The local people have opportunities to speak with them. We train pastors to be inclusive of disabled people. We're just at the moment doing a fundraiser for Haiti. So the Wheels for the World is a big bit of our work. But we also have training sessions. We offer training for all churches and Christian organisations. And we have publicity and products that they can purchase to help them be inclusive of disabled people. Because of my history and work in the mental health service, that's one of the areas I particularly do the training on, because I'm passionate to see people that have mental health difficulties and issues find themselves included. I sometimes feel it's like the last leprosy. People just, you know, just back off.
We've stopped hiding people who are mentally ill in enormous institutions, but they seem still not to be as visible as they might be.
I think it's understandable, because with the best intentions, and sometimes just clumsily, people can be so insensitive and hurtful. And yes, it is difficult also. You know, sometimes people, you know, it's embarrassing, and it's embarrassing both for the person who may be uninhibited and acting in a way that they would prefer not to be, and it can be difficult for people to build relationships. But there are some very practical things, and to me, if there's no space in the community of the Christian faith, then where is the space for these people?
There's something wrong with the Christian faith, as
hugely.
Practice.
So we do some training in those areas, and for families affected by autism and on the subject of autism. We have a program called Disabled Christian Fellowship, where we run holidays for disabled people, including families affected by autism, and have groups for people that are disabled that are scattered all over the country, some of them as big as 70, some just a handful of people. And then we have a new programme which again touches the other area I'm passionate about, which is young people, and this is for disabled young people. And we call that Integrate, and we have a number of things, a mentorship scheme, and we work into schools, and also we go into developing countries to the schools and encourage them to educate disabled young people, because so many of them don't have an education.
Tell me a story then about something that has been done with Through the Roof, which just points this all up. And
right, I'll tell you the story. It's a little bit out of date now because it happened in 2001, but it's relevant as in the person's still working. And this is when they went out to take some wheelchairs to Kenya, to an area in Kenya, and they were taken to this hut because they said there's a lady in here that needs a wheelchair. This lady was in a hut, no windows, on her own, quite young. And what had happened, she bent down one day and something had gone in her back. And because of the lack of medical care, no one knows quite what happened. And so she became paralysed. And not only paralysed, but she couldn't lay on her back. Her back was too painful to lay, so she had to just lay on her front. Her mother was there initially, but she died. And then her father went and remarried and left her. And so the village community were just taking care of her, but she couldn't leave the hut and she was laying on her front all the time. Now, clearly a wheelchair wasn't really suitable because she couldn't sit up in a chair and she could only lay on her front, and you can't lay on your front in a wheelchair. So sadly, the group prayed with her and came away and went back. But they mentioned it at the prison where we were having the chairs refurbished. And one of the prisoners went to bed and he said, "I've just not done any good for anybody all my life. And yet here I am living in better conditions than this lady is." And he racked his brain and he came up with a design, and he made this design, which was like a bed on wheels, with the front wheels so that she could lean over the front, and he created this in his workshop. And the next time we went out, the lady's name was Violet, and they took the chair and they gave the chair to Violet. She was delighted. She immediately managed it. Her arms were fine and strong, and she was able to wheel, laying on her front, and wheel this contraption around the village and get out of her hut.
Like dry swimming.
Yeah, literally. Yes, amazing. We have photographs of it, and it's such a contraption that everyone could see her. She was known because it wasn't the norm by any means. She used to knit and she used to do crocheting. So she started knitting crocheting groups for the ladies and became an evangelist in the village. And when they went back and visited her again, she was just known by everyone in the village because she was evangelising. And to me, that sort of sums up something about, you know, so many people working together for the good of the whole. And to see someone who, you know, had no freedom to have freedom, but also to remember that it wasn't about condescending someone with a disability. She, in fact, was a leader and had leadership skills and leadership ability. You know, seeing her empowered to do the work that God really had designed for her was just an amazing story.
And I guess that there's also the after effect of the man in prison,
yes,
who suddenly realises he's actually done something so creative that it's changed somebody's life half the world away.
Totally. And when they took photographs of her and took it back for him, so he had the photographs up in his cell so he could see what he'd achieved. Yes.
Fantastic. Mm. What's the best thing then about Through the Roof?
The best thing is it's a real privilege to be working in an area where it gets your heart, you know, call in so many areas. And my name's Jackie, sometimes Jack, and I think I'm a bit of a jack of all trades, a master of none. You know, I've done a bit of physio and I've managed hospitals and I've led churches and worked with young people. But somehow it all ties together in Through the Roof. And it's such a brilliant team of staff here that work. It's a brilliant team of volunteers. I'm constantly humbled by the people that just come and give their time with no money. And it's hard going sometimes. It's hard going for us because, like every charity, we struggle financially. And seeing God provide and the miracles there, it's just generally been a real privilege to work in that environment. So
I bet Through the Roof has a website.
Through the Roof does have a website. It's very easy to remember. It's www.throughtheroof.org.
Simple as that.
As simple as that.
What helps you to pray?
My prayer life is strongly stimulated by seeing needs in other people, and that sort of, it makes you weep and you empathise and your heart cries out. It's not always an asking prayer. I like the scripture. It says, you know, if you don't say things, then the stones will cry out. And sometimes I feel that we're just made to just do that, just to cry out before God. And he understands. I'm not always good. I am chattering away, and I'm not short of a few words. But I'm not always good at articulating something that's deep inside me that I can't express very well. And I love singing other people's hymns and reading other people's poems because people have this great skill with words, which I wouldn't say is my skill. But to know that God can understand the groanings of the heart, and so often I think my prayer life is one long groan.
What about the Bible then?
To me, my life, having come from a sort of traditional background in a sense, or evangelical traditional background, is a life full of questioning.
Oh, good.
And I love the modern versions of the Bible because they help to bring things to life. And I love the fact that some people have sought new ways of saying things because words can become so familiar they've lost their impact.
Bite.
Yes, and there's no sort of sense of the reality of them. But for me, I'm quite an avid reader of modern versions of the Bible because it brings it to life. And I like to question, and you know, what did it really mean, and why was that written, and what was, rather than just accepting this is how it is. I think we sometimes can be very quick to just read the Bible and quote scriptures at people, when really there's a dynamic life there that we're quite missing. So to me, the meta-narrative is more important than the minute detail. And as I've got older, I've increasingly enjoyed the fact that the Christian life is a journey, and that journey is reflected in the scripture, and my journey in relationship to the scripture has changed in looking at the bigger picture, the bigger story. What's that big story that holds us together?
So, given half a chance, to whom would you give a nice Bible Society Bible and why? And we'll do it with enormous pleasure.
For me, this is paying back a debt. because I was in Kenya last year. I've travelled to Kenya many times. This is the first time this has happened to me, but I popped down to breakfast, partly locked my front door, and didn't lock it with two locks. And when I came back, I found my room had been ransacked, my money taken, my cards taken. Also, I had, by mistake, lifted a package out of the car when I travelled back that night, which I thought was my colleague's laptop, and turned out to be the pastor who was driving us, Bible. It was his pride and joy, a beautiful Bible in a leather case. And unfortunately, that was stolen. I think they too thought it was a computer. So somebody at some stage has opened a box and then found they've got a Bible.
The Word of God instead of Microsoft.
So this wonderful gentleman who had sacrificed his time the whole time I was there and driven us around endlessly into many situations, his name's Pastor Stephen Chege, lost his Bible. And I would love to be able, it's a big study Bible, and I'd love to be able to return that Bible to him and give him a Bible back.
Well, we'll get you a big study Bible to give to the pastor in Kenya, and we'll either post it or you can take it with you, depending on the weight.
That is wonderful. I thank you very much for that, because it would be a great joy and a great pleasure and a lovely way to thank him for all that he did for me.
Jackie Oliver, thank you very much indeed for being my traveller today. Listen again, same time next week, for Traveller's Tales. Bye-bye.
Traveller's Tales.